Someone has obviously been spreading rumors in my absence. It appears that word has got around that David Stanton was going to be preaching this morning, but I'm sorry, it's me. Let me begin by saying it's good to be back in Saratoga. Whitney and the girls and I had an enjoyable time while we were in Hainesville last week. We got to meet some good folks. We got to eat some good food, but it's not Saratoga. Saratoga is my home because that's where my family is at. And I don't mean my mom and dad, although they are now included in that, but I mean you, my brethren, of whom I worship the Lord and whom we work together in this local church. You are my family, and that's what makes Saratoga my home. Let me thank all of the men who did step up in the last couple of weeks in my absence and take over those duties that normally belong to me. Dad and Johnny and Buster, Robert and Dave and David, thankful for your ability and your willingness to step in and do those things that were needed in my absence. I'm thankful, but at the same time, I'm also humbled, because that means that there are men who are qualified to do that, but at the same time, it minimizes particularly the church's need for me. And I know that's a blessing, but it is a little bit saddening. But I'm thankful, I really am, that there are men who can step in and take that role. And I know if something were to happen to me, or I know if I'm not able to be here, this church is going to be absolutely fine. And that's as it should be. All working together to grow together in Jesus Christ. And I am thankful that I can call Saratoga my home, and happy to be back and ready to get back to work. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning. We are thankful for your presence. To everyone, I hope that you have prepared your hearts and your minds to worship the Lord and now to study for a few moments from His Word. I hope you've got your Bibles. We are going to be using them a lot this morning, so I hope that you've got them ready and that you have prepared to study from God's Word. There's this popular idea that is going around in religion that Jesus is good, but organized religion is bad. It sounds something like this, or you may have said like this: it's not about law, it's about love. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And apparently this has been going around for a while, back in 1977. I don't know the guy, but there was a singer named Scott Wesley Brown that sang a song called "I'm Not Religious, I Just Love the Lord." I've heard a lot of people say that. I've heard a lot of younger people express that sentiment in my year and growing up. But really what I think made this idea popular, at least as I understood it, was a YouTube video that was put out by a man named Jefferson Bethke back in 2012. In 48 hours, 2 days, it had 7 million views. It was entitled, "I Love Jesus, But I Hate Religion." I want to read part of what he says because it captures the attitude and the idea that we're going to be considering this morning that a lot of people have toward organized religion. Please understand, this is not an attack against Mr. Bethke. This is simply an expression that I believe communicates this idea, this mentality that I see in a lot of people very effectively. He rapped this song. I'm not going to rap it. I'm sorry. I'll read it for you, though. If you want to hear the rap, you have to watch the video. He says, "What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican wasn't really His mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian? And just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside and make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Because if grace is water, the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failures. I don't have to hide my sin, because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, 'I want that man.' Which is why Jesus hated religion. And for it, He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than following some rules? Now let me clarify, I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, and Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus makes you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are in two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man, which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own, not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserved. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And because while he was dangling on the cross, he was thinking of you. He absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So no, for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus says, "It is finished," I believe he meant it. When I first saw that video, I will admit, it angered me a lot. Couldn't really put my finger on it at the time. But I've since stopped and I've thought about it logically and my anger's kind of burned away and I considered some of the things that he says. And I will admit, there is a lot of truth in the things that he had to say. It's easy to get caught up in a popular jingle though. But this guy has some pretty catchy things to say. What we want to do, as we do with everything that we take into our life and that we allow to guide our thoughts regarding God, we want to put that in context of God's Word. And I will admit, this guy's got a point. There have been atrocities committed in God's name. You can probably think of a few. In fact, he talks about religion starting all kinds of wars and being the source of all kind of terrible atrocities that were committed in the name of God, just to name a few. The Crusades, the witch burnings, the Inquisition. And those are historical events that you can go in. They were done in the name of religion. When you look at what brought them about, what spurred them into action, it was religion. It was done in the name of God. We can go to the Bible, though, and we can find that there are people claiming to do some ungodly things in His name. If you're over there in Matthew chapter 15, I hope you turned over there. These passages are up here to let you get ahead of me, so we can just turn over to these verses and read. Matthew chapter 15, we see that taking place right here in the first six verses. Some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have given that help will be given to God,' he not only fails to honor his father and mother, by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Just an example here of what men have done through the ages and through the years. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were religious men. And they came up with this idea, this loophole. God said, "Honor your father and mother," one of the Ten Commandments. They said, if rather than, and that didn't just mean respect, but if rather than supporting financially them as they grew older, what I can do is I can take my gift that I was going to give to my mom and dad to feed them, clothe them, see to their needs. I can take that and I can give it to God. And if I give that to God, that means I don't have to give that gift to mom and dad. See, in actuality, they wouldn't even give it to God. They would consecrate it to God and then go and use it for what they wanted. What they were doing, they were using God's name. They were using a religious pretense and saying, "God, we are doing this to honor you." But God says, or Jesus says, you are invalidating God's word. You are violating one of the commands. And you're doing it in God's name. We're not going to go. You can read in Acts 22, Paul says, in his days before he was converted, before he saw Jesus, he would go from house to house and ravage a church. He would pull out men and women. He would throw them in prison. He would cast his vote against them, that they would be put to death. He did that in the name of God. Now here's the point. Just because someone does something in God's name does not mean that they have God's approval. God had absolutely nothing to do with the violence of the Crusades or the witch burnings or any other of the senseless acts of violence that men have perpetrated behind His name that He may be associated with. Those are done by sinful men who have perverted and brought forth their personal agenda and hid behind the name of God to make their wicked cause sound noble. Jesus said in John 16, 2 and 3, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming. Everyone who kills you thinks he's offering a service to God." Do you get that? They think they're offering a service to God when they put you to death, but God has nothing to do with that. Matthew 7, 21 and 22. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. Many people will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? These people will stand before God in judgment, and they will say, God, it was for you that we cast out demons. It was for you that we prophesied. It was for you that we did all these good things. Just because you attach God's name to something does not mean that God is involved. His response to their saying, it was for you, God, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, do notice, this is one of the fundamental reasons that this idea was born. I love Jesus, but I hate religion. Because religion has been behind the source of many of the atrocities that this world has seen. There is some truth to that. And we'll talk more about the motive later. But let's suppose someone was being honest about seeing religion as heinous and corrupt and evil. What we see from history and we see from God's Word Himself, just because someone invokes God's name and attaches it to an action does not mean they have God's approval. And as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, it is unfair to paint an entire group of people with the actions of the minority. And so that, considering those things, that dispels the argument that religion is wrong simply on the basis of atrocities that have been committed in its name. And the question we need to ask, pause and take a step back, the question we need to ask, can Jesus be separated from religion? The way of thinking makes the assumption that Jesus and religion can't be separated. In fact, you know, those who have this attitude, they place Jesus, as he wrote in the little poem, they place Jesus and religion on opposite ends of the spectrum. But is that the case? I want you to know why Jesus and religion are in contrast to one another. Tell me why. Show me in Scripture where Jesus opposed religion. You can't do that. It's not there. Oh, you'll find Jesus opposing the religious leaders of the day. He was bashing their hypocrisy. He was pointing out their sin. He wasn't pointing out and condemning their religion. He was condemning them for being religious hypocrites. I want us to understand the fallacy and the inconsistency of this argument that I can love Jesus and I can hate religion. Here's just a general definition of religion. Just go to the dictionary, look it up. You're going to find it described similar to this. Religion is a particular system of faith and worship. It's a system of religious beliefs and practices. Now, that's the definition of religion. You can't argue with it. Now, a couple questions. Did Jesus hold on to a particular system of faith and worship? He did. He was a Jew. Like all of the other Jews, he held and he lived on to the, lived under the law of Moses, a particular system of faith and worship. And the next question was Moses, the law of Moses, a system of religious beliefs and practices? It sure was. In fact, you can go and you can read the book of Leviticus and you can see where it was recorded there. And the argument that Jesus and religion are in opposition to each other is false. It makes a good sounding argument, especially when you make it rhyme and deliver it in that kind of way. But I want you to hear what Jesus has to say for himself. I want to know where Jesus said, I oppose, I condemn religion. Now, I'm not going to keep the verses on the screen, but I want you to keep this definition here. We want to read some passages. Go on over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Think about a few of these things as we listen to what Jesus himself has to say. Because in my mind, somebody's putting words in Jesus' mouth that never came out of them. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Let's listen to what our Lord has to say for himself. Listen to this. This should be the end all be all. This should deal with this right here now. Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now verse 17 is important. Jesus, did you come to abolish the law? Did you come to do away with religion? Well, some people who hold to this claim say, yes, he did. Not what Jesus says. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to get rid of it. In verse 18, he says, There's not going to be one I that I didn't cross. There's not going to be one, or I didn't dot. There's not going to be one T that I didn't cross. In verse 19 should do away with this argument that religion is not important. Jesus says, whoever then annuls. one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He did not come to do away with religion. He came to bring a superior means of how men can be saved. And while he's here, he said, if you teach or you annul one of the least of my commandments, which that's what religion is, it's just a bunch of laws. Jesus says, if you teach against it or you annul it, you're going to be called least in the kingdom. It's really all that needs to be said, but let's flesh this argument out a little more. Going over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I want to read starting in verse 37 down through verse 42. And keep in mind our definition that Jesus and religion are in opposition to each other. Religion's this particular system of faith and worship. It's a system of religious beliefs and practices. Come over here, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Listen to this. And when they heard this preaching of Peter, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he was solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, listen to this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Religion is by definition a system of faith and worship of religious beliefs and practices. Now, if Jesus opposed religion, what in the world were the apostles thinking? They must have seriously misunderstood what he intended, because we see teaching, fellowship, sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, and prayer. I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but that sounds an awful lot like religion to me. If all I've got to do is love Jesus and just bask in the glory of our personal relationship, what in the world were the apostles doing? For that matter, why did Jesus say that to enter into this relationship you had to go through the act of baptism? We call baptism and the Lord's Supper sacraments. They are religious observances that we have to participate in. We meet God's conditions. We receive the blessings of those relationships. Why do we eat the Lord's Supper? Why did we just do that? Jesus said we did that to proclaim His death until He comes again. Those who oppose religious practices and Jesus, and who say that those two things are opposed to one another, does it seem possible to you that Jesus and religion might go hand in hand? Sure starting to look that way to me. Look over in Acts chapter 20. One verse here in Acts chapter 20. Think about this while you're turning over there. Men, you are madly in love with this woman. You're going to get married. She's your fiancée. You are walking down the street together and this complete stranger comes up to you and starts cussing her like a sailor. I mean, he is saying absolutely atrocious things about her. What do you do? Do you stand there, just kind of hang your shoulders down and act like it's no big deal? You listen to this. Acts 20 and verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." I love Jesus, but I hate religion. The church is a religious institution that Jesus purchased and bought with His own blood. "Jesus, I love you, but I hate your bride." That's the very idea that's promoted by this mentality. I hate the rules. I hate the preaching. I hate the boring services. I hate the hypocritical folks that go there. They say, "I hate religion," but what they mean is, "I hate the church." Jesus and religion go hand in hand. Don't think that you can insult the bride of Jesus. And our jealous God is going to stand by and let that go. One last passage makes this point. James chapter 1, 26 and 27 here on the screen for you. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, is that something we're supposed to do? Apparently, according to James. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James says, if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, your religion does you no good. The inference we would then make, if you control your tongue, then your religion does do some good for you. And he goes on to demonstrate the heart of religion. It's care for the weakest and poorest members of society. You cannot separate Jesus from religion. He came to fulfill it. He came to perfect it. He came to establish a better way. And that better way involves teaching. And it involves worship. And it involves doctrine. And it involves sacraments. And it involves the church. And to say you love Jesus but hate religion is to try to separate two things that are woven together and that were not meant to be apart. To leave Jesus and to take Jesus away and leave religion, well, you got a broken system. But at the same time, to take Jesus away and leave religion, vice versa, you still got a broken system. The entire thing collapses. They go hand in hand and cannot be separated. What lurks behind this idea? I can't judge anyone. I told you all this morning, I'm not going to put words in somebody else's mouth. But there are some enticing things that I can understand and conclusions that I could draw about this idea that I love Jesus but I hate religion. And let me just talk about a few of those with you. This idea that Jesus and religion are the antithesis of one another. What might motivate someone to think that? Here's a couple of things. Top on my list, an ignorance of God's Word, for one. I believe that we have used Scripture to demonstrate sufficiently that Jesus and religion go hand in hand. There's some fundamental misunderstandings in God's Word that people have that will lead somebody to believe this false idea. And each one of these deserves a sermon. I'll give you a couple of points. One, there's a failure to understand what we call conditional grace. Conditional grace. We know what grace is. Grace is God's undeserved favor for us. God has shown us grace by sending His Son, who we do not deserve, to die for the sins of the world. But we receive God's grace on the conditions that He sets forth for us. We come to God in faith. We turn from our life of sin. We submit our life to His Lordship. We're buried in water into His death. And we do our best to live according to His Word. Meeting God's conditions does not nullify God's grace. Those who claim to hold to Jesus and religion being in opposition to one another claim that those who participate in these religious actions do so, and in doing so, that indebts God to them. Brethren, if I had 1,000,000 years to live and every single moment were spent worshiping God and serving Him with the greatest devotion that I could muster, that would not touch the hem of the garment of the grace that God has lavished upon us through the giving of His Son. God's grace cannot be earned through my commitment, devotion, or own acts of righteousness. However, God does condition my receiving His grace on the basis of obedience. And so when it's an ignorance of God's Word, it's an ignorance of understanding what conditional grace is in God's Word. And another misunderstanding, it's simply a misuse of context. When you go back and you look at the instances where Jesus was from the service criticizing religion, as the particular little psalm put it, Jesus didn't come criticizing the law. Nowhere. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus criticize the law. He did not come to stand against religion. He did not come to oppose what God has given. In fact, I want you to listen to what Paul has to say about the law, which was religion. He says in Romans 7:12, then the law. What is the law? Does the law need to be done away with? Does the law need to be abolished? Does it need to be removed? Is religion bad? The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. What God gave, that is the law of Moses, what God gave the religion of the Jews, listen to what Paul had to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's good, it's holy, it's righteous. The law, religion, is not the antithesis of Jesus. Rather, the law is the character and the nature of God born out, given, and codified. Now we take, and people take who hold to this, and they place the failings of man on that of the law. It's not the law that is fallen. It's the law that is holy and perfect and righteous and good. It is man who have corrupted the law. It is man who fails to keep the law. It is man who has transgressed the law. And the person who says that Jesus hates religion takes the failings of man and places it on the law. And I tell you what that is. That is blasphemy. So lurking behind the idea that Jesus and religion oppose one another is ignorance of God's Word. And we could go on in that vein, but we won't. I see in it an easy way to get to heaven. People are constantly looking for an easy way to get to heaven. A way that doesn't require sacrifice and hard work and commitment and dedication. And folks, that's what this idea promotes. You just have this little personal relationship with Jesus and He'll take care of you. He's got your back. You haven't got to worry about anything. If somebody comes to you and preaches to you an easy way, a way that says, man, that makes sounding to heaven get easy, you need to know right now he's lying. Jesus tells us that the way is broad, the way is great that leads to destruction. And He says many there are who find it. You know what he says about the road that leads to life? It's narrow. It's difficult. And few there are to find it. Simply on the basis of this fact alone, that this sounds easy. If it sounds easy, let me tell you, it isn't biblical and it didn't come from Jesus. And that's what this idea seems to promote. If I could simply have a personal relationship with Jesus and separate myself from the church and its obligations and all of those things, if I could worship Jesus out on the deer stand or out on Lake Millwood, or if I could commune with the Lord, separate and apart from the church, that would be easy. There's no need to obey. There's no need to gather together. There's no need to sacrifice my time to gather on a weekly basis. And that's what this idea is promoting. You remove all that boring church stuff and just bask in your personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus says getting to heaven isn't easy. And so on that basis alone, this belief tells you that it's misleading. It's misleading. Here's the reason I think this idea is popular. It's a stiff-necked refusal to obey. But what it does, it masquerades. It's very spiritual. Because on the surface, a lot of those things sound very spiritual. And this idea sounds very spiritual, but I believe it's masquerading for many people as a stiff-necked refusal to obey God's word. This kind of comes out once in a while, where you hear somebody say, it's not about law, it's about love. Once again, you're trying to separate two things that cannot be separated. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. If you love me, what are you going to do? Go do whatever you want to do? Live how you want to live? No. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey. You cannot separate obedience and love according to Jesus. And Jesus says, I've got to conform my life to His. He tells me drunkenness is a sin. He tells me sex outside of marriage is a sin. He tells me filthy entertainment is a sin. He tells me materialism is a sin. He tells me pride is a sin. And rather than repenting and conforming to His law, people bow up their necks and they say, nobody's telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me how to live. And they hide behind the spiritual idea of a relationship. And they discard keeping the law. Jesus says law and obedience, they go hand in hand. And if you say you love God and you live like a sinner, you are lying. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to the words of Paul. He warned. He foretold that this was going to happen. It has. In many different shades, in many different variations, this is just but one of the many hues that this has occurred. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. He's writing to Timothy, who is to hold to sound doctrine, who's to hold to the words and the commands of God given through His Word. He says, this time's going to come, 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to myths. That's what this doctrine is. It's a doctrine that is heaped up by people who want to be saved, yet want to live like the world. It tickles the ears of people who cannot and do not want to endure sound doctrine. It tells them you can enjoy the benefits of a Savior, but it doesn't demand anything in return. You can bow up your neck if you want whenever someone says you got to obey God, but don't hide behind this false pretense of spirituality. Listen to the Hebrew writer, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God. Don't tell me you can live like you want and hide behind this personal relationship with Jesus and discard the law and discard the things that God has commanded, discard religion, discard worship, discard prayer, discard all of the things that we found God's church doing when they assembled. And then it's just a failure to know God. John 16, 2 and 3, where we read, he said, these people are going to come up and they're going to think they're doing God a service when they kill you. Verse 3 says, they do that because they don't know me. They don't know me. This results from a failure to know who God is. A failure to know who God is has tragic consequences, as we read in Matthew 7. If you don't know who God is, when you stand before Him in judgment, He will not know you. He will not recognize you. I've been preaching to the choir, I realize. I don't believe anyone here holds to that particular view, that Jesus and religion are opposed to one another. Otherwise, you'd probably be out worshiping Jesus, doing something much that you would much rather do than coming together and giving of your time. But if you do, please consider what we have looked at from God's Word. And young folks, I want you to listen up particularly close. Burn this into your brain, because you're going to have to deal with this in the future. This is a very popular idea among young people, and it hides behind this pretense of spirituality. So I want you to listen to the things that we'll have to say in closing. What can I do? in response to this idea that I love Jesus and hate religion, what can I do? Chances are you don't believe any of that. Here's what you can do, and here's how we make a difference in the face of false teaching. We beware of false prophets, for one. Jesus warns about them coming in Matthew 7. He says, they will come and they will look like sheep and they will smell like sheep, but they are wolves and their intentions are false and their motives are false. And I will say the guy that did this video, he's very slick, he's easy to listen to. And he takes a lot of biblical sounding things that have the elements of the truth together and he blends them all up. And it sounds really good until you check it against God's Word. I don't claim to know his motive. I can't judge that. Only God knows. I will tell you what I do know. He has over 700,000 people following him now. And he has a book, too, called Jesus is Greater Than Religion. You can have it for $11.95. I don't know about you when I read the lyrics to the song that he wrote. You know how many scriptures he used? You know how many passages he quoted from God's Word? I'll give you a hint. It's less than one. If you sit down and look at how his idea is presented, we're told to beware of false teachers because they're slick and they're sly. He presented what is called a false dichotomy. Now, that's a big word, but what that means is he set forth an either-or proposition before us. You feel like you got to choose one. Listen to that. You feel like you got to choose religion or you got to choose Jesus, and you can only have one. He sets forth his argument with a false dichotomy. You can't have one or the other. You can only pick one, and obviously, we're going to choose Jesus over religion if you can only have one. False teachers come and they use such a way. When we read the Scripture, when we open God's Word, we see Jesus and religion are hand in hand. It is not one or the other. It's both working together. Beware of false teachers. Beware of their deception. Beware of their methods. Beware of their smooth talking. They may look like sheep, but underneath they are ravenous wolves. And the response and the way we deal with false teachers is to know God's Word. Know God's Word so you know when you're hearing false doctrine. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Paul warns us here, what happens to Christians who are not grounded in their faith? They go whichever way the wind blows. And they hear this catchy song and, hey, that sounds good, that's what I believe, that's what I'll practice, that's what I'll follow. Paul says they're easily deceived. He says, don't be children. Spiritually, don't be a child. Don't be immature. We have got to grow up into all things in Christ. And just because I've been a Christian for 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 50 years, does not make me spiritually mature. Age has nothing to do with it. You want to know what makes a person grow out of childhood spiritually into adulthood, to ground them and root them in the truth? 2 Timothy 2, 15. Be diligent, study, to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity by knowing God's Word, by handling it rightly. Spend time growing. Spend time studying. Spend time meditating on Scriptures. That's how we ground ourselves in the truth so that we aren't swept to and fro by every false teacher that comes along. Attempt to correct misunderstandings. Do understand, not every person who believes something that's false is a false teacher. There are people who are misled. There are people who are ignorant of Scripture. There are people who just don't know any better. Here's what's easy. It's easy to say, there's no way I'm going to be able to change their mind. Why should I even bother? They're not going to be interested in hearing the truth. If someone's being misled, brethren, it is time to let our light shine. Attempt to correct the misunderstandings. Contend for the faith. And you don't have to do so aggressively, unkindly. How about simply sitting down and asking them a question? Why do you believe that? Why do you think Jesus and religion are in opposition to each other? Yes, I'm going to question. They'll be happy to talk to you. You preach at them in one ear and out the other. Ask them a question. Why do you think that? Let them tell you why they believe that. Don't worry. They can't give you a scriptural answer. Two passages to remember whenever you find yourself in that situation. We read them both earlier. Matthew 5, 17. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill religion, the law. Acts 2:42, religion is a system of practices and beliefs. That's what we see taking place there in Acts 2:42. Memorize those two passages, keep them in mind, bring those into conversation. Hey, go look these up. Think about that in context to this, what you believe. And then finally, faithfully represent Jesus in how you live. You see, we can bring shame on the name of Jesus. Many people have through the years by living in a way that is unfaithful and unaligned with His Word. And let's not be the person who gives someone else a reason to say, I don't want any part of that religion there, that church over in Saratoga, through our infidelity, our sin or hypocrisy. I love Jesus, but I hate religion. Can't be done. The two are intertwined. If you're here this morning and you are not in Jesus, you are not a part of His church, you can do that by coming in faith and responding to the gospel and washing your sins away through baptism. If you're here and you realize you just got mistakes in your life and you've fallen short of God's glory, as we all do from time to time, correct that sin. If it's of a public nature, we'll pray for you and strengthen you and encourage you. It's a benefit of the religion that Jesus established. We find strength from one another. We help one another in times of difficulty. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.